Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're back in Philippians, and we're doing the book of Philippians because one of the things we've been saying is that we want to understand what it means to be a religious group of people that say the gospel is a primary thing that defines us. And one of the things that Philippians is showing us is that being a group of religious people, whatever you want to say it, you know, faith community that's about the gospel, it means that the gospel must be at the center of that community, not in the periphery, not in the background. But then as we go through Philippians, we're learning bit by bit, piece by piece, what it means to have the gospel as a central thing. We're getting clarity to that. I think a lot of times, like, yeah, we're about the gospel, and we're gospel-centered. And you ask someone, like, what do you mean by that? And they probably don't, oh, it's just you have the gospel to center. Yeah, but what does that mean? And so Philippians is giving us clarity about that. Last week, we learned something. Gospel centrality is about having, seeing a perspective that we see persecution and difficulty in our life as an opportunity to advance the gospel. So perspective, as seeing bad things, difficult things, as an opportunity to advance the gospel is a way we understand gospel-centeredness. But here, now we're at a different place where Paul continues to tell us what gospel-centeredness is about by having this kind of perspective, by explaining why he said what he just said. Why did Paul just say that we need to have the perspective that when bad things happen, it's an opportunity to advance the gospel? And he says, basically in these verses, is the reason why we have the perspective that when bad happens, it's an opportunity to advance the gospel, is because we have the perspective that the whole church is primarily about Christ. That's why we have that perspective. So we're not like, oh, let's advance the gospel in the midst of difficulty just for the gospel's sake. But we have this perspective because at the background or behind the gospel, at the center of the gospel, is Christ himself. And so what Paul does, look, there's a lot of things going on in this church. There's a lot of issues. And he's like, look, I'm going to help you with your issues with each other and all of your kind of chaos by putting this massive thing at the center of you guys that brings you together, because you have too many small things that are dividing you. You need something bigger. You need a bigger agenda, and that namely is Christ. And so in our verses, we have that unpacked in three ways. I don't have a 5-point sermon. I don't have a 6-point sermon. You guys are probably like, oh, that's great, but your 3 points are probably just going to be really long anyway, so whatever. We're going to see this perspective of Christ being at the center through first seeing his execution, what he executes, what he does. Secondly, we're going to see it by seeing his exaltation, how Christ is just exalted amongst us. Thirdly, we're going to see it through seeing his exclusivity, how exclusive Jesus is. And actually, no, it was 4 points. I'm sorry. 4 points. The fourthly, how his exclusivity gives us essentials to focus on. So if I could say that another way, basically how Christ being exclusive gives us a clarity as to what is essential in light of the fact that he's exclusive. So first, I'm going to get right into it. You know, I don't like giving these long introductions. I just want to get right to the point, you know? Just get right to the point. Well, you know, give like a little bit. Okay, you get it, where we're going. All right, let's go. So firstly, his execution. Verse 19, Paul says, because I know that this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says deliverance here? Well, at the end of these verses, he says, I'm hoping to come back to you again. And I think what Paul is saying here is basically that I know that I'm going to get out of jail and I'm going to see you guys again. I know God's going to deliver me in that way. But he's saying that, he says, because I know that this will lead my deliverance. So basically, he's saying that because of what I've been talking about, I know that I'm going to get out of this situation. And what has Paul been talking about? He's been talking about the gospel. So Paul's saying, because of the gospel, I know that God's going to get me out of this situation because of that. It's almost like, well, the value of something will determine whether I make provisions for it. So why am I going to always feed my kids? Why am I going to always give them clothes? Because they're valuable. Huh? So Paul's saying, the value of the gospel, God's passion for the gospel, because of his passion for his son, will mean that God will make provisions wherever he needs for me to go on in doing that, including get out of jail if need be. So basically, if God still has a desire for you to exist on this planet, and it's not his time to call you home, he will make all provisions necessary for you to do that. So if I could, make this practical, meaning that how do I know I'm going to recover from this sickness? Well, I know I'm going to recover from this sickness if God still has me here for the gospel's sake, because he's going to get me through everything he needs to get me through because I need to be advanced the gospel. Does that make sense? How am I going to have a place to live in? How am I going to have finances? How am I going to get along? How is that going to be provided for? And God says, I'm going to provide house. I'm going to provide finance. I'm going to provide everything you need, basic things. Why? Because I have you here for the gospel. It's my plan, my execution to advance the gospel, so I'm going to give you all the things that you need that are basic because of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Or, you may think, how am I going to get to this challenging situation? And, Paul's like, look, I know I'm going to get through this. Why? Because God is executing things for the gospel, and he will make all provisions necessary for me to be about that. And if they bring it to a more practical level to us at Reconcile Church, we have financial difficulties. What's going to happen next year? I'll tell you what's going to happen next year. God is going to provide for the gospel. Yes. Oh, man, we have meeting space difficulties, and we don't know we're going to meet. We will have a place to meet because God is providing and executing for the gospel. Oh, no, we have people conflicts and people difficulties. What's going to happen? God is going to provide safety and security because he's providing for the gospel. It's okay. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about where we're at financially. Why? Because I know that God is in the business of executing the glory of the gospel, and he will provide what is needed. My family will have a place to live. It will have a place. Why? Because God's about the gospel. He provides because of the gospel. And so if God is providing things and making us go through things because of the gospel, that means I don't got to worry about stuff. I got to worry about the gospel. Because I know God's going to provide. That's what Jesus said. Seek the kingdom first and all these things will be provided. I'm going to give you what you need. Don't worry about that. That's my job. That's not your job. I'm not saying to be reckless and, not go to work tomorrow. My pastor told me I don't got to worry about it. I just got to, exalt Christ, so I'm done with my job. I'm like, dude, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. I'm saying God will provide for you when he's advancing the gospel and whatever it needs until he calls you home. So firstly, we understand Christ, the perspective of Christ, the center, because we see the way God's executing things for his son's sake. But secondly, we see this also in his exaltation. Verse 20 says, my eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. I unpack this in three ways. The first way I unpack this, how do we see how exalted Christ is? And we basically see it firstly in seeing that human shame is obliterating Christ. It's like, Paul's like, I will not in any case, in any way, be ashamed because I have Christ. It's almost like, people that they kind of get very, once they get exalted to a certain status, all the things they were embarrassed about, they don't care no more. It's like, hey, I'm a celebrity now. I'm an important person now. You can make fun of how I look. You can make fun of, don't care. I have this exalted position that gives me ability to not be ashamed of the things that I was ashamed of. It's almost like the guy, or, you know, maybe like the guy who is a little bit nerdy and, you know, kind of people make fun of him for his nerdiness, and then he finally gets the beautiful girlfriend. I ain't ashamed of you guys mocking me for my nerdiness no more. Why? Because I got this valuable thing. So whatever, make fun of me. And Paul's saying, man, I have been exalted to this identity in Christ. So I'm not ashamed about the things that the world wants to shame me for. Simple. Why? Because Christ is that awesome. He's that great. You know, so people want to shame us for all sorts of things. You don't have a great career. You don't have a great education. You don't live in a nice neighborhood. Paul says, I ain't ashamed of that. I don't have neighborhood righteousness, education righteousness, wealth righteousness. I have the righteousness of Christ. I will not be ashamed by that. No way. Sorry. Or someone may say, man, like, you should be ashamed from your past. You have a screwed up family. Paul says, I will not be ashamed because I don't have family righteousness. I have Christ righteousness. I will not be ashamed by that. Or maybe for some of you, I know there's a lot of you here, like, you know, stay-at-home moms, and you're broke, and people want to shame you for that. Paul says, man, I don't have, you know, economic and status and, like, you know, big things, righteousness. I have the righteousness of Christ, so I will not be ashamed because I want to stay at home with my kids and be broke. I will not if I want to do that. And if I want to be less about income and have less, you know, status there, and I want to be more about people, I'm not going to let people shame for that. Why? Because I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm not going to fall into the people shaming. Why? Because I have this exalted Christ. So shame me for that, or this or the other, you know? Or religious people may want to shame you because you don't keep all the lists that they think you should be keeping, and you're not as good enough as you think they should be, and you don't raise your kids the way they want you to raise them. And mess. I'm not ashamed of that because I don't got religious performance righteousness. I have the righteousness of Christ, so I will not be ashamed by that. So Paul's like, I'm not ashamed because I have this status with Christ. You know, it's kind of like, once you realize how valuable Christ is, you stop trying to live your life bragging about nickels and dimes, you know? The Bible says the best things that we could do on our best day are like filthy rags. Isaiah 60-something. Once you realize that the best you could do on your best day is good enough to go in the toilet. But that Christ's righteousness is enough to make you perfect now and forever. I refuse to be ashamed by all the filthy rags that people want to shame me for not having. Because I have Christ. And he's so exalted that the shame that the world wants to experience because we're not enough here or not enough there, Paul says, I will not be ashamed. I will not. Because Christ is that awesome. And he gives us his riches and says, don't try to kill yourself for those nickels and dimes. I got something you could really base your life on. But there's something else about this that I wanted to bring out. Human shame is obliterated in Christ, but we also see that he himself is the one thing to exalt in. He's the one thing to exalt in. It says, Christ will be highly honored in my body. Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul's saying, man, the magnification of Christ is the only main reason that I exist. It's almost like this. And if you guys are scientific people and I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but just you get the illustration. Illustrations just serve a small purpose. So check this out. You know, in the solar system, there has to be this massive celestial body that has enough gravitational pull for everything to revolve around. The second that all those necessary things in the solar system, they're needed things, they're practical things, the second that those things become the center, they don't have the big enough gravitational pull to hold everything together. You with me? Paul's saying the only thing that is big enough, the only thing that has a mass gravitational pull to hold together your life in every single way is Christ himself. That's it. Nothing else. And I think a way I want to help us understand that is by unpacking it in a couple ways that it's not. When Paul says, man, magnifying Christ is the only thing, Christ's glory, his awesomeness is the only thing that we could build our lives around, he's saying that you can't build your life around yourself. You can't even build your life around magnifying God. You know what I'm saying? You glorifying God is not the center of the Christian universe. God glorified himself in Jesus Christ for you as the center. That's what Paul means. Christ himself is exalted. Him being exalted, not me exalting him in an imperfect way. That is that big celestial body with enough gravitational pull to build my life on, my family on, and the church. Or there's another way, you know. That means that our morality can't be the center of our Christian solar system. It doesn't have enough gravitational pull. You know, I think Christians, we talk more about our morality and our killing sin and our commitments and our service than we do the center of the galaxy. Let me tell you something. Pursue holiness and put away sin. But if that is the center of your galaxy will collapse and the church will collapse because it does not have enough weight to carry. Only Christ himself, the perfect one, does. That's it. It has to be there. Or, I'll say another one, a few more examples. Virtues can't be at the center of our universe. You know, I think sometimes in the church, like, we talk about love and humility and harmony, and, like, we talk about that more than Christ himself. Let me tell you something. Love is not at the center of the Christian universe. Humility is not at the center of the Christian universe. Harmony is not at the center of the Christian universe. You know what's at the center of the Christian universe? Christ. The second love is at the center of the universe, you know what happens? Planets start bashing themselves and imploding because it's not big enough. Only Christ himself, the lover himself, can be at that place. Don't put love there. Put him there, Paul is saying. Politics can't be there. Your political party can't be there. Your nationality can't be there. If the Jews' problem during these letters was that their Jewishness was like the thing they wanted to make all of their life about, for us, it's being American. I think that being American is something that we Christians really struggle with, putting it over the glory and majesty of Christ himself. I think we do. Paul says, that's not big enough. Your country's not big enough. Your political party's not big enough. Those things are not big enough. Or, there's a few other things I'd say. Having a better life and a successful life is not big enough either. I think in the church a lot of times, we market better living, successful living. Let me tell you something. That, when you put it at the center of your Christian music, will destroy everything. It's not big enough. I'm sorry. Only the celestial Christ and his weight is big enough to better your life. But having a better life can't take the place. Y'all follow me? Can't. It's not big enough. I'm sorry. No matter how many people want to make Christianity about having a better life, only Christ himself, his glory by himself, is large enough. Only Christ. Here's an illustration that'll help me kind of maybe show this to you guys. I remember one time I was at a church, and they were telling me about why I should go to their church. And like, you see the people here? You see how they're raising their hands? And you see how they're jumping around and they're excited. You know God's here. They were marketing at the center of the church experience of God and not Christ himself. You follow me? There's so much in the church, I think, that we're like marketing the most central defining thing that holds us together is the experience of God in some certain way. Rather than the guy telling me, you know what's really going on here? They're singing songs about the celestial Christ. They're hearing words about the majesty of Christ. I'm not marketing the experience, you know, but I'm marketing the Christ himself. Why? Because experiencing God cannot be at the center. Only Christ himself experiencing life as a man for us is big enough to be right there. Let me tell you something. When experiencing Christ becomes at the center of Christ himself, guess what? Christ eventually gets thrown out the window down the way. That's the whole pattern of revelation. You've abandoned your first love. Last letter, you make me sick. And you're blind, pitiful, and naked. There's no one saved there anymore. Why? Because they move the Christian galaxy. And I'll say one more thing, too, that I think is important. And that is that our church accomplishments are not the center of the Christian universe. Oh, man, we started a church from our house, and now it's in a building, and now, you know. Bro, that's paper mache. You know the paper mache project they make at School of the Galaxy? That's what that is. The only thing big enough to sustain the life of a church, and Paul is saying the life of a Christian, is not the majesty of my church accomplishments and not the majesty of how many great things we have done in the name of Christ and not in all of the kind of, you know, belt notches of how great I am, but only the majesty of Christ himself. Let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to sustain a church in the long run is the majesty of Christ himself, not the majesty of all the things the church has accomplished in Christ's name. That's it. So Paul says, man, he is the exalted one. And this is not some sort of, guys, I'm not saying this. I'm saying this because it's really good. The earth is really good and really safe and really wholesome when it's not the center of our galaxy. God, you know, when you put Christ at the place that he is, that's the best thing for your life. It's not like, oh my gosh, it sounds really bad. No. Paul's saying, man, I'm telling you this, not only because it's true, but because, man, it's so good for you. It's so good for your marriage. It's so good for your soul. It's so good for your life. It's the best thing. Why? Because it's big enough. It's the only thing that's big enough. But moving on to another way I unpack this idea, we also see his exaltedness and how extensively we're to exalt in him alone. How extensively we're to exalt in him alone. Look what it says. It says that Christ may be exalted whether by life or by death. Wow. You guys, I guess we have electricity now, so it's a little different. So, you know, we have electric light. But you guys know, when a room is dark and you can't see very well, the way you provide light to what's in the room is you're taking a little thing and burning and consuming it. So the burning and consumption and ending, so to speak, of this little thing enables you to see everything in the room. Paul's saying that my life being consumed, either in death or being consumed in smaller ways before death, is a way that the treasures of God's glory is made known in the world, in the same way that little candle burning is. So it's not. I think it's more than just dying for Christ and saying that's gain. You know, it's more than that. That idea that death, you know, brings attention to the glory of Christ, it just brings this principle in everyday life where anything in your life that is ending and being consumed is an opportunity to magnify Christ. I'll give you some practical ways to understand that. And I'm like extra watery today. You know, I remember having conversations with people about moving from LA and going to Miami. And they're like, what if you go to Miami with your family and you fail? And I see the words of this text and it frees me. It says, God, if you want me to go to Miami and burn to the ground and Christ would somehow be exalted in that, then do it. He said, awesome. Let me be that candle on its way out. Bro, gives a little brilliance to the trophies of God's grace. And if we're not here next year and God would use that to magnify Christ, I say it, then do it, God. That happens, doesn't it? Not every church is supposed to be here forever or for 10 years or even for a couple years. But Paul's saying it doesn't matter because Christ is so exalted that when we crash and burn, Christ the Son can still be magnified. And man, that makes all the things in my life that are falling apart so much sweeter because I see in my consumption, in my being consumed and things ending, peace ending. Security ending. This ending. I'm like, Lord, I know what you're doing. You're consuming this little small thing and you're making this end so that the exaltedness of Christ could be known and experienced by those around me. My reputation's going down the tubes. Christ, if you want to destroy my reputation so that Christ would be made known, then drag it through the mud. Lord, my marriage is in a really tough season. And this passage for you, oh man, Lord, if you want to use my marriage burning and going through this really tough season so that somehow through two people being burned, the treasures of God's grace would be magnified to my family and the church, Paul says, yes. Yes. Why? Because he sees that Christ's exaltedness is so awesome that even when we are consumed in certain seasons in life, in certain places in life, it draws attention to his majesty nonetheless. And so, Paul says, I will rejoice in this, and I will rejoice. But there's more, there's more. So we see this in his exaltedness, but then we see this as Paul builds this up in his exclusivity. How exclusive. He's exalted, but he's exclusive. And I get that from verse 21, where he says, for me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, I think I need to explain this a little bit. Because I think a lot of times people maybe interpret this phrase in the wrong way. But Paul basically says, life, Christ. That's all. And you read it in the original language, all it says is, life, living, Christ. And, you know, if you flip that around, Christ, living. So basically Paul is saying, he's not saying, live for Christ, though that's an implication. But what he's saying is, to be alive is to be in Jesus. I exist only in Christ. I don't exist outside of Christ. I exist in Christ. Christ is life. Life is Christ. There is no existence outside of Christ. That's Paul's point. So Paul's saying, man, I don't even have a spiritual existence outside of Christ. And he says this in a very pastoral and winsome way. You notice what Paul says? He says, for to me to live is Christ. So he's not saying, hey, you lazy, you know, half-hearted Christian, live for Christ. He's not doing that. He's saying, man, this to me is really great. Don't you want to join me? And the way Paul presents it to us, I think it's how we present it to ourselves. He says, man, for to me to live is Christ, and I want you to see how sweet this is. To exist in Christ. Now, for me to unpack this, I'm going to need some crowd participation. All right? All right? I know we're not like, well, why not? You know, we're not like a, you know, Baptist church in the hood, you know. Well, we are in the hood. When I say because, I want you to say to me to live as Christ. Can y'all do that? Can you do that? I know one of y'all will. I know Kevin will. When I say because, I want you to say for me to live as Christ. So right now, ready? Because. Yes. So how do I unpack this? How does being alive in Christ? Well, I'll give you a practical example. When I begin to look at my life and how unimpressive it is, and how my credentials just seem to always not be enough, and how what I do seems to always not be enough, and my labors always just seem to not be enough, and they just always seem to be blemished, I wonder, why do I exist? And I come to this text where it says, life is Christ, and I realize that the reason I exist is because Christ lived a perfect and sinless life thousands of years ago that was accounted to me, and I live because Christ lived a perfect life. To live is Christ. Because doesn't matter if my days are not good enough and my performances are not high enough. I live because Christ lived a perfect life as a man for me in my sin. For me to live is Christ. I live because he lived a perfect life. Or, you know, like when I experience the regular guilt and shame that I experience when the old me continues to resurface every day, and I feel guilt, and I feel shame, and I feel embarrassed, and I feel anxious, and I feel fearful, and I'm just like, man, like, how do I justify my existence? Exactly. This text tells me that the reason I can exist and live before God in freedom as a child of God is because thousands of years ago, the life of Christ was slaughtered for all of my sins and all of God's displeasure and all of my debt, and everything that I have ever committed wrong was buried in the ocean of God's forgiveness in Christ. And Christ said, it is finished, for to me to live is Christ. Because that's why I live. I live because he died for me. Or you may experience, you know, I don't know about you. I'm just bearing my own experience, okay? A lot of times I feel cold and I feel lifeless and I feel faithless. I just feel like a natural person. I don't feel like all the spiritual people in the church who are on fire for God all the time and are just always giving. I don't feel that. I feel like a cold, lifeless person often. And then this text comes and says, it's okay because you're not some branch kind of bouncing around the sidewalk trying to be fruitful. You exist in Christ. You exist in the life of Christ. God has attached you in his life. You don't live in yourself. You live only in Christ. And so now you know you can exist because you live in Christ. Because he lives eternally, unceasingly. So therefore, I will always exist in him in the midst of my cold, lifeless, faithless moments. I'll give a few more examples. You know, I regularly find myself wanting to quit. I regularly find myself just don't want to continue in this Christian life. And no matter how many people talk about, you just need to be willing. I don't know where willpower is going to come from when I feel like I have nowhere to go. For to me, to live is Christ, And right now in heaven, there is a Christ praying for me in my weariness. He's advocating for me. He's holding on to me. And his life right now in heaven is advocating and holding me in my weariness. I will live because he lives, and he lives in that way. Because for me to live is Christ, not to live is me. You know, I'll say one more thing about his exclusiveness and the fact that we only live in him. Well, I'll say one more thing and then I'll unpack that. You know, I already talked about sin and the guilt that I feel from sin, but this is a little bit different. I oftentimes feel like being a greedy guy, being an idolatrous guy who just falls in love with things that Jesus made more than Jesus, being a selfish guy, I just feel like that's all I can do. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say the same thing. Like, I just feel like I wake up and I just breathe selfishness. And I wonder, what do I do? And then this word comes in. For to me, to live is Christ. And the gospel comes in and says, Aldo, thousands of years ago, I buried your sins in Christ. And that old man was buried with Christ. And that old man was now raised in Christ. Romans 6, Colossians 3. So as I feel like I will always just be the selfish, like falling in love with everything, this word comes and says, no. No, you live in Christ. The gospel buried your old life with Christ and made you a new creature. Start acting like it, because that's not you. For to me, to live is Christ indeed. And you know, all of a sudden, guys, for you guys trying to understand what the Christian life about, man, the Christian life becomes so much more simpler. You know, Paul says the Christian life is just Jesus, meaning like all you got to do is trust in a person. You know, sometimes we think of Christianity like this. We don't say, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ giving me more law and more advice and more standards. For to me to live is that. And Paul says, no. For to you to live is not to try to make yourself better by what he tells you you should do, but for you to be made better by trusting in his betterness and that making you better. Because I live trusting in a Christ, a Savior, a real living person. I don't live trying my best with his advice. I don't. And you don't either. You know that. But man, Christ says, Paul says, to live is to trust an all-sufficient, always generous, always available, always loving person. That's Christian life. That's Christian life. It's about falling in love with someone who loves you so deeply. And that love that is so deep for you, giving you a taste of love in yourself, then compelling you to live your life. For to me to live is Christ. But I see something else when Paul says that I think is really important. And that he's the only goal of Christianity. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is far better, Paul says. So Paul, you know, like when you're going somewhere and the goal of where you're going, it kind of sets the pace for the journey, right? If you're going, you know, to college, well, you got to do these things. If you're going to, you know, the Keys, you go on U.S., you know, right? The place that you're going will determine what's the journey mostly about. And Paul says, death brings me to the conclusion of Christ himself. Because at the end of all, Christianity is Christ. You know, and I think we don't see this. You know, we think, you know, the end of the Christian life is going to heaven. Or the end of the Christian life is no longer having sin. Or the end of the Christian life is having eternal happiness. Or the end of the Christian life is having no more pain. Or the end of the Christian life is having rewards. Or the end of the Christian life is about hanging out with grandma and grandpa. Or the end of the Christian life is floating around in some abstract world where you, like, play harps for you know, with the angels. Or like Islam, the end of the Christian life is a big orgy. That's heaven for Islam. Or like the Mormons, the end of the Christian life is being a god on your own planet somewhere and reproducing with your favorite wife. But Paul says, at the end of the Christian life is none other than a Christ himself. So what is your life about? What is your life about? Going from being a renter to an owner? That's not where your life is going. Going from the $40,000 job to the $70,000 job? Seeing your kids grow up, retiring. No, no, no. Paul says, look, I'm going to be with Christ forever. And that means that finances and homes and family and everything will now be determined by where I'm going. That's it. It's almost kind of like, you guys go on road trips, and you know, like when you go on the road trips, there's always these cheesy places where you can stop and like do cheesy things. You all know what I'm talking about? And like, I'm like, I never stop at those places. I'm like, that's just places, I'm not stopping there. I'm going, you know. But have you ever been to like the south of the border, where you go from North to South Carolina? I've never stopped there, you know? But it's almost like this. The Christian kind of being confused about, you know, what the end of life is. It's almost like we're going, you know, to Washington, D.C., and we stop at one of those cheesy places, and we just don't want to go anywhere. I think I'm going to stay at south of the border with tacos and cheese forever. It's like those places are just signposts on a journey somewhere bigger. And we do that as Christians. We're going to the goal of Christianity, which is a loving Christ with all of his people. And we want to stay at Taco Land. Like we're going to stay there forever. And Paul's like, you're not going there. For to me to live is Christ. That's where I'm going. So my journey will be very different with my family and my resources and, you know, all those things. Paul, after he talks about him being the exclusive one, he then talks about exclusivity's essentials. So in light of the fact that he's exclusive like this towards me, what is really essential from that? And that's what we get from the next verses where Paul says, now if I go on in the flesh, living as alive on earth, this means a fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'm like, yeah, I think it'd be cool to go hang out with Jesus. Far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I'm persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. So what do we see firstly about Christ being exclusive and what is essential? We see the reason why we stay here. Paul says, look, the only reason I am here is for other people, for me to be a small part of other people trusting and enjoying Christ. You realize that's the only reason you still have breath, Christian? Everything else that you do is under that broader umbrella. The reason why you have kids, the reason why you have a husband, the reason why you have a job, the reason why you have neighbors is so that you could be a small part of pointing that person to the sweetness of Jesus over and over and over. That's it. Paul says, and you may say, you know, why do you say that? Well, isn't the Christian life about being happy? If the Christian life was being happy, you'd be dead. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Because this ain't good down here, y'all. If the Christian life was about being happy, you'd be gone. Out of this stuff. It's not about that. Paul says, It's not about happiness, because if it was about happiness, I would be with Christ, which is far better, but I'm here so that other people would somehow be recruited to trust this lovely Christ just a little bit more. Or for the first time. Or some may say, you know, I know, I hear this a lot. We're here for holiness' sake. We're here to become more like Jesus. If that were true, you'd be dead. Let me tell you something. Being like Jesus in heaven is really, really, really incomparably better than how you are now. Paul says, no. I'm here primarily to be like Jesus in the sense of being about the Father's mission, which is about exalting Christ to people. I'm not here primarily to be better. That's not the primary reason. Or some may say, oh, I know why I'm here. I'm here to worship. If you were here primarily to worship, then you'd be dead. You'd be dead in heaven and like really like enjoying Christ. But why am I here? I'm here so that I could worship. I'm here that I could be transformed. I'm here that I could be happy in other people, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, encountering Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. You ain't here for nothing else. I'm sorry. All those other things are just a part of that wonderful, bigger thing. Because if you were there for those secondary things, to be happy, to be holy, to be worshiping, you'd be gone. You'd be long gone, and you would not care at all about the people down here that sat. You'd be good. So, he says, I'm primarily here for that. But then we see, he says a few more things. He says what that primarily means that we do. So I'm here for people, for people to connect with Christ. But what does that practically mean? He says in verse 25, I will remain for your progress and joy in the faith. You see that? Progress and joy in the faith. So if I give you an illustration of what it means for you to exist for other people in relation to Christ and what it means to basically primarily be about progressing in people in faith. You know, like when you go to a place and someone just all of a sudden is like, they're like looking up. Like if you're like in the middle of downtown or something and like they're looking up, what happens? Everyone starts looking up. That's your job. That's your job. It really simplifies the Christian life. That's your job. Paul says, your job is for people to progress in faith. Faith is looking to somebody else, not your shoelaces. So if I give you a practical way of what this looks like, that means when people come to you seeking for you to help them get rid of all the things that make them weak, you start looking up. And they're like, what you doing? It's not about you not being weak. It's about you trusting the Christ in your weakness. Look up. When people come to you and they're in all different patterns of disobedience and their life is a mess, you look up. And you say, why are you telling me to look up in the midst of all these messes? Don't you want to fix it? Progress in faith. I want to teach you about a gracious Christ in your mess. When people are trying to build their identity on how well they're doing, what do? And as I keep looking up, you know what happens? All of a sudden, you have a family, you have a church, you have a bunch of people just walking around like this. Because that's what they're supposed to be doing. Your job is primarily to draw attention to the sufficiency of Christ in people's life. That's why you exist. Not to, when people come at you and you put a mirror in their face. That's not what you're supposed to do. That's what we like to do. You put a mirror in themselves and tell them to look at themselves better. I don't know. We chuck the mirror out and we just look up. We are here to have people progress in faith. And it's interesting. Paul says progress in the joy of faith. You know, so it's just, You know, like there's a different attitude you have when you go to a funeral than when you go to a wedding, right? When you go to a funeral, like it's okay to like be somber. You go to a wedding, you know, weddings are happy, right? At least for like, I don't know, 2 seconds. And Paul's saying, look, let me tell you, your job is to make people go deeper into faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a joyous thing. You're not to beat people in the head to be trusters of Jesus. You're not to shame people with guilt to be trusters of Jesus. You're not to twist people's arms to be trusters in Jesus. You're not to be, you stupid idiot, why don't you trust in Jesus? Paul says, this is something, it's your joy. It's the joy of progress, this wonderful thing that I want you to be a part of. This is why we're here. But this is the last thing I'll say. We see also what the primary goal of our doings is as we seek to point people to Christ. Paul says, why do we do all this? Listen, he says, we do all this so that your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Another way you could say that in the original is your boasting may grow in Christ Jesus. So why am I pointing people to Christ? Why am I keep looking away from them and myself and looking up to Christ so they would look to Christ? It's so that they would have a greater bragging of Christ himself. And I'll give you a few pictures to conclude to help you understand what I'm saying. You know, my kids have a wonderful gift. They take paint and markers and they smear it everywhere. And you know, there's something instructive about that. Because this is how we are. We want to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we want to put it on a little nice piece of paper and color. We want to do that, right? Let me put the blood of Jesus in this little square of my life. But Paul says, if the goal of the Christian life is to be bragging more about Jesus, because I want you to be like those crazy kids smearing the gospel of grace all over the walls of your life, in your home, in your family, in your thought life, in your work life. Let the blood of Christ just be everywhere. Because I want Christians to exalt more and more all over the place, messily in the grace of Christ, and not be a nice little piece of paper. Or, you know, I know y'all guys are going to appreciate this. You know, like when you watch an athletic event, and if you're a lady who likes athletic events, I'm sorry. I'm just making a general statement. But you watch an athletic event with a wife, and like, you know, she's kind of into it, and she's watching, and you know, whatever. And the husband's like, woo, and like jumps up ecstatic and screaming when something good happens. And Paul says, I want you to go from being the woman in that situation to being the man in that situation when it comes to the achievements of Christ for you. I talk more about Jesus. I make more of his works and his grace because I want to get you off the couch of boredom of the gospel and to be, yes, Christ obeyed for me. Yes, Christ died for me. Yes, Christ was resurrected for me. That's why I'm always talking about him. That's what Paul means. And some people are like, man, this guy's nuts, man. Like, tell him to stop. Get off the stage. I'm sorry. Kevin, yeah. He's just like me, so. I'll say a few more things about what God's trying to do. You know, the person who, you know, like when your kids walk places and they kind of just have like this loosey walking, especially Abriella, she just kind of like, she goes all over the place. So she walks places and she's just all over the place. She's not close to me. What I want her to do is to go from being that kind of a daughter to being the kind of a daughter who's stuck right here. What God wants to do in you advancing people to progress in faith is to stop being that person who's kind of like, yeah, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Christ as I wander over here. The blood of Christ is over there. My self-effort and my, you know, talents in this are over here. He wants to be st-
stuck to the gospel of grace like this desperate child. That's the goal of us investing in people. So their hands that are like this would be like this to the cross of Christ. That's a Christian goal. That's his perspective that Paul wants. You want another picture? Here's another picture. My daughter, she has this passion for chocolate. Yeah, I want to make this as simple as possible, okay? She has this passion for chocolate. So whenever that time comes in the day, which is like all day, and like here's some chips, and here's, I don't want that. I just want chocolate. Chocolate. Paul says, you know how you are very comfortable with Christless advice and Christless sermons and Christless Bible studies? He says, I want you to be like that child. Christ, I need Christ all the time. Don't give me anything other than Christ, because Christ is my life. Chocolate, Christ. That's the picture. I don't need that stuff. Just give me what I need. I need Christ and Him crucified every day, every moment in my life, because nothing else will ever do. I pray that your boasting would abound. So, church, this is the perspective that we need. Why? Because? Louder, please. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Period. Point blank. Mic drop. That's it. This is the perspective that we need. Amen? Father, you love us. You delight in us. You hold us. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.